We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and that you open our eyes as only you can do it. We pray that you reveal the shocking truths which are hidden in Scripture to us and that you prepare our hearts and make them receptive to the words which you give us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2. The words of the bride. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. We are entering upon what many feel are the most difficult verses in the book. But the truth of the matter is that the difficulty is more what we make rather than what the Holy Spirit does. And I think there are a few things we should remember here that will unlock the door in front of us as we read about some very shocking, shocking things, but things that are really not all that surprising. For one thing, let's remember right at the very beginning how the book began. The opening verses of Song of Solomon are these. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. That's the title of the book. And then the bride talks. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. So the book starts not at the very, very beginning, where the bride is a lost and condemned creature. The book starts when she has already been converted and she is madly in love with her bridegroom. Let's remember that. That's the context of the whole book. And secondly, we mentioned last week, the chapter divisions are not inspired. And sometimes they're done in a very wrong way, which in my opinion we have right here. Chapter 5, verse 1, the way it is in our Bible, really should be the last verse of chapter 4. And so the verse we're looking at right now, which we label as Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2, should really be verse 1, and we're not going to make a big deal out of this in the future weeks. We'll go according to the notation that we have in our translation. But for right now, it's very, very important to realize that this is a new section. And we have just finished standing at the altar once again, the marriage altar. This has happened before in the Song of Solomon. Let's remember, the book is not written chronologically from beginning to end. It's written very much like the book of Revelation is, where you have the same periods covered different times. But you go to the end of one, then you go back to the flashback and start the other, and you go back in a flashback and start the other, speaking about the same period of time, but looking at it from different angles. So now we're going to leave the marriage altar again. I think we've been standing there three times already. And now we're going to go to a flashback. If we remember that, a lot of the difficulties here disappear. We're in another night scene here in Song of Solomon. And we could perhaps say this, that there are two nocturnal night searches in the Song of Solomon. What we mean by that is that there are two times when we find the bride seeking for her bridegroom in the darkness of night. We've already had one of them. The first nocturnal night search is found in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read those right now as kind of a background for the second nocturnal night search, which starts here in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2. So we're going back to chapter 3, verse 1. The bride speaking, "By night on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Their answer is a shocking silence. It was but a little that I passed from them, that I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and came and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please." Thus chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, which we have already studied. Now we're in the second nocturnal scene of the bride searching for her bridegroom. There are extremely instructive parallels and contrasts between these two night scenes. We've prayed for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and we will continue to explore them in the coming weeks, if the Lord doesn't come back first, and if it is God's will. And we remember the two key rules of studying Holy Scripture. Rule number one, always begin your study with a prayer for the Holy Spirit to open Scripture to you. And rule number two is never forget rule number one. That's the key to the book. So we've stood at the marriage altar again. We know how the story ends, thank God. And that is very valuable, and it's comforting for us to know. But now in a flashback, we're going to look at a little different section of it. The fact that the pathway that leads to the marriage altar is an extremely difficult one for both the bridegroom and the bride. The price is not cheap on either side. It's total commitment both ways. And so now the Holy Spirit gives us a very mysterious flashback to reveal details to us that will be shocking. Not surprising, but shocking. For the bride here in verse 2, there's good news and there's bad news. We'll begin by looking at the bad news first. The bad news is that she is sleeping. "I sleep," she says. This is not a good sign. Back in chapter 3, verse 1, which we just read, the bride said, "By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth." So she was on her bed, but at least she was seeking. Doesn't say anything about sleeping there, but it does here. Here she's on her bed, but she confesses, I sleep. If this is surprising to us, it certainly shouldn't be. All we have to do is look into the mirror. We see our own condition here. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth, she had said. Now she says, I sleep. Had her affection toward her bridegroom cooled? Had she become like the church of Ephesus, of whom Christ said in Revelation 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. He knew all that. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Is this what has happened to the bride? Again, if this surprises us, it surely should not, because this is your story and mine. And then the warning given to the elect bride of Christ. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Again, if this surprises us, for sure it shouldn't. And it can happen. Luke chapter 9, verse 28 and following. It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he, that's Jesus, took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared to him in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. He's getting ready to die. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. We're not talking about Pontius Pilate here. We're not talking about the Pharisees or Sadducees here. We're not talking about Annas and Caiaphas here. We're talking about Peter, James, and John. And when Jesus Christ was miraculously transformed and changed, metamorphosized into his glorified state, and talking with Moses and Elijah, they were sleeping. The bride of Christ was sleeping. I sleep, she says. Matthew 26, beginning at 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. The bridegroom speaking to his bride, tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. the bridegroom comes to her, his bride, and finds her asleep. And he saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, Peter, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Eyes have they, but they see not. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Matthew 25, opening verses. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now they're going forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Not only the 5 foolish ones, but the 5 wise ones also. They all slumbered and slept. Again, we're not talking about the scribes and Pharisees here. We're not talking about Pontius Pilate here. We're not talking about Annas and Caiaphas here. We are talking about the elect bride of Jesus Christ. And when he comes, finally, she's asleep. If this surprises us, for sure it shouldn't. Which one of us would not have done the same thing? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And while the bridegroom was sleeping, look what was going on. He says to his bride, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I remember vividly watching this when the first man walked on the moon, Neil Armstrong, and when their little craft landed on the surface of the moon, I believe there were 3 men in it, and one was going to leave and be the first man to walk on the moon. But before that happened, the order came from headquarters, lay down and sleep first for an hour. You've got to be kidding. There was no way these guys could sleep. They were landed on the moon. They were ready to walk on the moon. And they're supposed to sleep? You can't sleep there. And they couldn't. Well, here, the bride, here's the voice of her bridegroom talking. He's knocking at the door. Come and open. And she sleeps. She's sleeping. This is shocking. It's not surprising, but it's shocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Notice how tenderly the bridegroom is calling to his bride. Doesn't demand that she come and open the door. He invites her to. Almost seems like takes taking the place of a beggar. He asks her to open the door when he could have broken it down. Instead of calling her by harsh names and rebuking her, he calls her very lovingly and gently. His loving kindness he will not take away from his elect bride. She is clothed with his righteousness through faith, even though for right now it certainly doesn't look like it. My head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. He's been out there wandering through the darkness of night. A quote from one writer, he puts it this way: the bridegroom almost takes the form of a beggar here, and in effect pleads with the bride, pleading that she open the door because he needs her love. She is to remember all the hardships the bridegroom has undergone to win her love. His head is wet with the cold drops of the night. When Christ was crowned with the thorns, no doubt it fetched blood on his head, and his head then was wet with the dew, not the dew drops of the night, but the dew of blood. The slights and which careless souls put upon Jesus Christ are to him as a continual dropping of a very, very raining day, and his bride is taking part of it. The compassion of the bride should move her to open the door to him, but it doesn't happen. When dewdrops of the nighttime are mentioned, we think of the external crosses and lowliness that Christ suffered. So in Daniel chapter 4, the king is said to be wet with the dew of heaven when he was in his low, low condition. And see Jacob's description of the labor he went through when he was working for Laban, Genesis 31:40. There I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. Well, a greater than Jacob is here. And the suffering that Jesus Christ went through for his bride, no one can even begin to comprehend. But she's sleeping. That's the bad news. The good news is that she says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh. The original has it, I sleeping, my heart waking. So she's got kind of a double nature here. She's sleeping, and yet at the same time, she's waking. Her heart is waking. And again, this is shocking, but if it surprises us, it shouldn't. She's got kind of a dual personality. She's got an inward person and an outward person. She's got a heart that's waking, but she's got a body that's sleeping. This whole thing, the whole book, like the rest of Scripture, is made up of contrasts and paradoxes. The bride here is distinguished from her heart, and the sleeping of the one is opposed to the waking of the other. And both the sleeping and the waking are true, and they're both to be spiritually understood. This is a condition that the bride is in. Remember, this is a flashback. We're not standing at the marriage altar anymore. This is a flashback. Now we're going through this whole thing again, and the Holy Spirit is emphasizing to you and to me how rough a road it is to get to that marriage altar, and also how great a danger we are in, which we tend to forget about. But the danger is real, and it's pressing. And the warnings are real, and they're pressing. A few other passages, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. These words are written by the Holy Spirit to the elect bride of Jesus Christ. They're a warning. And it is characteristic of the bride of Jesus Christ that she listens to the warnings. They're very serious warning. Romans 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Well, that's your condition and mine. We're a lot closer to eternal glory now than we were when we were converted, many of us and most of us probably when we were baptized. But there's been a lot of sleeping going on during that time. And now it's high time that we wake up. This is a further degree of spiritual slumber beyond what there was back in chapter 3 when she was on her bed and yet she was seeking. But here she sleeps and lies still. It's a resting in false security, a failing to heed the warnings of God to God's elect. And this is rampant in the churches of our day, and you and I are not immune from it. We tend to zero in on the eternal security of the saints, which is a blessed, blessed truth, that the Heavenly Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit chose us from before the foundation of the world to be His own, His elect. And it is impossible for one of God's elect to be lost. We rest on that. We should. But let's not forget about the other side of the coin either, which logically does not make sense at all. And the other side of the coin is, you're in great danger. We walk in danger all the way. Don't you forget about that. You have fallen into sleep. Awake from your sleep. Otherwise, the candle will be snuffed out and taken away. These are warnings that are given to God's elect. And if you want to look at it with human reason, it makes no sense whatsoever at all. Nothing. If God chose me from before the foundation of the world, and He promises I'm going to be kept by the power of God, and He promises me that nothing's going to be able to keep me from His love and from eternal glory, if I believe that, then why should I need any warnings? What difference does it make? Well, that's human reason talking. When we start thinking that way, we've got to take our human reason and put it under Holy Scripture and forget about it. Because this is not logical, but it's scriptural truth. God does not lie. And when God tells me, you're chosen from before the foundation of the world, there's no way you're going to lose. And He also tells me, you'd better watch out. Wake up. You're in great danger. He's not lying in either case. He's not lying in either case. And I dare not take one of the things and push it away and just zero in on the other. Both things are true, even though they're not logical. This is a battle you and I have to fight every day of our life. Put human reason under Holy Scripture. And this is where a lot of the outward visible church goes wrong. Now, it is possible to take every contradiction that you find in Holy Writ and make it fit together with human reason. It's possible to do that. But the only way you can do it is by twisting Scripture to mean something that God does not have it mean. And if you do that, you're going to lose your soul. So what we have to do is look at every verse of Scripture. It's all true. When God tells me I'm elect, there's no way I'm going to be lost, He's going to keep me to the end, that is true. When He warns me, you'd better wake up. You're in great danger. You've got foes out there that are after your soul, and if you don't wake up and if you don't repent, it's not going to go well for you. And when He tells me that, that's just as true as the other part. Both things are true. There is a resting in false security that so many people in the church are guilty of. And we're not guessing here. These are people that zero in on one part of Scripture and throw away the other. There are people that think they're children of God, but they're not. They are deceived. We're not guessing at this. Son of God said, not everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say to me at that day, Lord, we cast out devils in your name. And we did many mighty works in your name. And I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. It can happen. Let's not let it happen to us. The condition of the bride here is not surprising if we know the rest of Scripture. The fall of Adam and Eve into sin and the original sin that's with every single one of us and the weakness that we have, the total depravity that we have, then none of this is surprising. It is shocking, but it's not surprising. The bride says with Paul in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I sleeping. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. This is your story and mine. As a believer has two different natures which have opposite acting, so they're considered two different persons. The bride here speaks of herself as having a dual nature here. I sleep, but my heart waketh. That she's both. She's both. And so Romans 7:17 and following, now then, it is no more I that doeth, but sin that dwelleth in me. This is beautifully shocking, and the bride can say this. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not, for the good I would I do not, the evil that I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, I don't want to do, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That's a beautifully shocking statement also. It's true. The key thing is here, not that we don't sin, we all do, but let not sin reign in your mortal body. Fight against it. That's the thing. And so the bride of Jesus Christ is fighting against her sinful nature every single day, every second of her existence. There's this constant battle going on. It's not a very pleasant thing, but it's profitable. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. To kind of summarize what we're saying here now on this verse, and this will lapse over into the following verses, which are going to get even more drastic as we see how sinful the bride really is and how great the danger is that you're living in. But these are the key points. Number one, the bride has two different opposite natures within her, leading her in two different ways. We call it the new man, the old man. The one leading her to heaven, the other leading her to hell. Number two, both of these natures are present in her and they're acting at the same time. This is an odd, odd situation. Very, very uncomfortable. Three, at times the bride seems to be losing the battle. In the first nocturnal night scene, she was on the bed, but she was seeking. Now she's on the bed sleeping. It got worse. And it seems like she's losing the battle. Number four, but even then, the bride still has life in her. Her body is sleeping, but her soul is awake. She hears the voice of her bridegroom. My sheep hear my voice. She does. She hears his voice. She knows who's talking. Number five, spiritual laziness and security are common to the strongest of believers. And that's your story and mine. And we see that when we read the Old Testament, especially, and we look at these heroes of faith that they've been called, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of Moses, David, all of them, and they're weak, they're cut from the same cloth you and I are, they're not super saints, same weakness. We see spiritual laziness and false security in all of them. Number six, sometimes the bride falls after a great spiritual gain. We've got a lot of examples of that in Scripture. Elijah was on top of Mount Carmel all day battling the 950 false prophets all by himself. And finally, at the end of the day, fire came down and burned up his sacrifice where it didn't that of the false prophets, and all the false prophets were put to death. And the drought was broken. That all happened in one afternoon, one morning and afternoon. The next day, Elisha got a letter from wicked Queen Jezebel, and he was so afraid he ran out into the wilderness to hide. It can happen. It can happen. Number seven, the bride can fall over and over again into the same spiritual sleep. And this happens again to you and to me. This is our story. And then rule number eight, the bride can both condemn herself and she can absolve herself by clinging to the precious promises of God. She, as far as her soul is concerned, she is awake. And the beautiful truth is given to us in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 5. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? The scene here is that this whole world is a great and terrible wilderness. Every person that's ever been born, ever lived walks into this wilderness, and only two people come out. The first one that comes out is the bridegroom. The second one that comes out is his bride. And she's leaning upon her beloved. And then the bridegroom says to her, I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. So this whole thing gets back to one person again, and that's Jesus Christ. And there's a story going around, I don't know if it's true or if it isn't. Two people were listening to a sermon in the church. When it was over, they were leaving the church, and one of them said to the other, what a wonderful sermon that was. And the other one replied, what a wonderful Savior we have. And that's the key of the Song of Solomon. What a wonderful Savior we have.